The emotional part of the heart of man is grossly misunderstood. And if I can get this thing to click here just a second. Well, had it clicking. There we go. The emotional part of the heart of man is grossly misunderstood when it comes to the subject of salvation. Emotions, by God's design, are loving, hating, desiring, and trusting, and also grief. And there's some other things we could put in this category, but these are sufficient to show that the emotions are a God-given part of man. But as we study God's word, we very soon come to the conclusion that emotions are no substitute for obeying the truth. We have seen how the gospel of Jesus Christ calls for a rational response to facts, not an emotional acceptance of unsupported information. If you look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, notice that John says here, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice, facts are given, information is given, and we are to respond to that those facts, that information. We are going this morning in our lesson to consider two aspects of emotions and show the biblical relationship between emotions and salvation. The first thing we want to consider in the realm of emotions is hate. Now, hate is defined as to regard with extreme aversion, to detest, abhor, loathe, or to have intense hostility for. Now, some forms of hatred are most definitely condemned. God inspired Moses to write Leviticus 19:17. There we are. That you are shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. But John tells us of the seriousness involved in hating your brother in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Anyone who has this type of hatred is already a murderer. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. It is impossible to walk in the light where God is and to hate your brother. But we also find out in studying the Bible that some are guilty of hating God's teachers. Now, in 1 Kings, I think this would be a good place to begin. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, we read that the king said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah here, is speaking to the king of Israel, but notice the reason why he hated the prophet. It was because of the words he spoke. And the words, of course, that the prophet spoke were not his own. They were not his own. They came from God. So what do we have in reality? Well, in reality, he hated God. He hated the words. And thus he hated God. If people could understand today this important point, that whenever they hate the proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not hating the man. They are hating God. Why? It's God's words that the man is proclaiming. Now, that's assuming that the man is proclaiming God's word. That's what we're talking about. Hating God's teachers. But we also find in our study that we are clearly taught not to hate our enemies. Not to hate our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you've heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You are not to hate your enemy. But there is some hatred that is indeed approved by God. And that may be a bit of a shocker for some. For instance, we're taught by God to hate evil. Through the prophet Amos, in Amos 5 and verse 15, that's Amos 5 and verse 15, God said, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In the New Testament, we also find Paul writing in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor, that's one of the definitions of hatred. Abhor what is evil. Even Christ himself said to John, to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice Jesus says, which I also hate. But even more than that, we find out that David of old, oops, put the wrong button. Here we are. That David of old said in Psalm 119 and verse 104 that he learned through God's precepts to hate every false way. Now, that is an interesting thought. To hate every false way. I believe sincerely that there is a desperate need in the church today for more of us to learn about how to hate every false way. Now, why would I make a statement like that? Well, I believe that far too many professed Christians are teaching that varying doctrines are insignificant. Varying doctrines. Now, we can only find the doctrine of Christ in the pages of inspiration. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about ideas that men have come up with that are not in the pages of the Bible, not found there. And consequently, they're taught as if they were in the Bible, and people buy them, and they say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, we're different on this, we're different on that. But let me tell you something very important. Anything that threatens the spiritual destiny of mankind is a false way. Anything. And if it's a false way, it is to be hated as God hates it. It is not to be compromised with, nor overlooked because of the character of the ones teaching it. Oh, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, some of my brethren say, well, you know, I don't agree with him on that. But, you know, he's got a good heart. And, you know, we've seen what that results in. We've seen what it results in. Men who are leading precious souls into apostasy are just, well, he's okay. He's just a good old boy. No. No, it doesn't matter how much good he has done, how many people he's taught, how significant a name he has. If he's not teaching the truth, it is a, let's hear it, false way. That's what it is. But let's see what else we're supposed to hate here. Don't want to get carried away. Let's look at this. Hypocrisy should be hated. You know, we've been reading Old Testament scriptures about Israel and God's dealing with Israel in our daily Bible reading. And we see how God became tired of the Israelites carrying around false gods and offering sacrifices to them. But you know, in Amos 5 and verse 21, God speaks through the prophet and says, I hate. That's God speaking. I hate. I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Well, you know, there's no doubt that God feels the same way today. Whenever we serve other gods all week and then expect him to accept our leftovers as sacrifices on Sunday. Oh, but you say, I don't have an idol God. Well, what do you spend your time doing? There are things that are perfectly good and acceptable, but whenever we allow ourselves to spend all of our time doing them, how much time do we give to God? Let's think about that. In brief, what we have here is we must hate all sin because God is against it. And if we want to stand where God is, we're going to have to learn to hate all sin. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Now, let's talk about this second part. And the second part of emotions that we want to consider with respect to salvation is love. Love is wonderful. And love is good. But some love is misdirected. It's not just good to love. We got to be careful what we love. We are told very plainly in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world. And in case you're wondering, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Those who love the world and the things in the world do not have the love of God in them. Some, in fact, have become enemies of God because they love themselves. Look at Timothy in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In warning Timothy about the perilous times that are to come, Paul said people would become lovers of themselves. But look at the category he puts this in. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and he goes on. That's not good company to be kept. We shouldn't keep that kind of company. But what do you mean, lovers of self? Well, if we turn to Romans 12, verse 13, Paul tells us there not to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. That's the old me first. I, me. Got to watch out for that. But then there are also those whose love is misdirected significantly in the direction of money. Those who love money. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money itself is not what's evil. It's like the TV set. It's just a compiling of electronic gadgets that has no ability inherently to be good or evil. And money is just printed out and because it's on certain paper and has certain things on it, it's worth something to us. But to love money is the root of all sorts of evil. And notice he says, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. So we wouldn't want to be guilty of that. Misdirected love. But there are also some we talk about over here in the New Testament who love to have the preeminence. Such was a fellow named Diotrephes. In 3 John, the general epistle of John, John starts off here at verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now listen to what John says. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Misdirected love. Love to have the preeminence. And of course, we know that there are many who love the praise of men. Yeah, they love the praise of men. Now, where do we hear that phrase? Oh, yeah, John 12, I remember. In John 12, here were some people who didn't care whether or not they had God's approval, as long as they had the approval of men. That's what made them happy. Look at John 12, verse 42 with me, please. Nevertheless, even among some of the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What's the problem? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Misdirected love. But you know, in Revelation 22, Revelation 22, verses 14, 15, John pictures for us outside the gates of the eternal city. And he said, there we find all who love and practice a lie. We already know in Revelation 21:8 that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But here he talks about those who love the lie and practice a lie. And they're outside. But finally, amongst those whose love is misdirected, and this one is very popular, are those that love their families more than Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, that if you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. That's right. Misdirected love. Misdirected love. But we said all that to say this. And that is, there are things which we must love. Now, wonder what those are. Well, the first one that comes to my mind is loving God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Did you know that this phrase, either exactly or in essence, is more than 10 times in the Old Testament? More than. God is to be first and foremost. God's loving God is the entire essence of the law and the prophets. And we don't dare expect to please him today with anything less than loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But it stands to reason, if we love God, we also must love Christ. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again in verse 21 of the same chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Many souls are in jeopardy today because they do not prove their love for Christ by obeying him. For them, loving Christ is purely emotional. Purely emotional. But Christ says that it is proven by keeping his commandments. Through the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 8, beginning of verse 16, God said, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore love truth and peace. What were they told to love here? Truth. The same regard for truth comes through in Paul's words to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. When he says that many will perish in the last day, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free from what? The bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. Well, where is truth to be found? Well, in the prayer in the garden, just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, and he said, God's word is truth. That's where the truth is found. And out of respect for God, we cannot settle for any compromise when it comes to God's word. God's word is only one thing, not whatever you think it is. It's only one thing. Now, we might not agree, and we both might be wrong, but there's one thing sure, we're not both right. We're not both right. What do we strive to do? Well, we strive to understand what God's word is with an attitude that says, whatever it is, I can figure it out, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it exactly the way God told me to do it. If we love God and we love Christ, we love the truth of God's word, we will naturally love the church as well. Many people find the church to be superfluous. They say, oh, you don't need a church, organized religion and all this, you know. But Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25-27. Now realizing how much the church means to Christ, what must we do? Well, we must protect it and preserve its purity just as he would have it to be. Closely related to this thought are the words of Peter over in 1 Peter 2:17, where he tells us here that we are to love the brotherhood. Loving the brethren is important to us. Why? Because we strive to please God in this life. We have a mutual goal of pleasing God. And as we observed in our comments already on hate, we cannot say that we love God and hate our brother. Remember that over in 1 John. I think I got that there. Yeah, there it is. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 20. We cannot hate our brother. This is a reason why the inspired writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Yeah, we're to love the brethren, all right. But not to forget, we're to love our families as well. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul tells Titus to instruct older women that they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands and love their children. No doubt about that. But Jesus also taught us to love our neighbors. Through the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 27, he told the lawyer that loving your neighbor as yourself is second in importance only to what? Loving God. Loving God. That's right. Of course, we remember the Sermon on the Mount, or I hope we do, where Jesus said, love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-48. But Paul repeats this teaching for us in Romans 12, beginning of verse 20. He says, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now listen to this last part in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. Now you're probably thinking, well, he's about run out of stuff here we have to love, I think. Well, I got one more for you. Got one more. And that is, we are to love Christ's second coming. Paul, in approaching the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." I want you to think about what he just said right there. And ask yourself this question. How many of us can really say that we love the thought of Jesus coming again? Now, I'm not going to take a poll. I just want you to think about it. I can't help but wonder if some are afraid that he might come before they have their lives in order. Dear ones, unless our emotions of love and hate are in line with God's word and what he says on this matter, we're not ready. We're not ready. Our salvation depends upon proper emotions. Do you hate and love in accordance with God's will? I want you to think about that. And if there's anything that's missing there, we hope you will make the proper steps to come into line with what God expects of each and every one of us. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will give yourself an humble submission to the Lord by confessing your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and being buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. But if you've done this in the past, and you haven't remained faithful to him, we hope that you will realize the need to repent and to come back to him. And we will pray with you and for you in full assurance that God will heal and he will forgive.